What's up? Welcome to the Ask LFC podcast. My name is Harrison. I am the Worship Arts Director here at Lake Forest, Huntersville.
Hey, this is Mike Moses, lead pastor at the same church. Wouldn't you know it?
Weird. What a coincidence.
Hey, today last week was a time when church staff take the week off or take a few days off post-Easter after the big push. And we're all back in the saddle this week. And Harrison and I thought we would just debrief a bit of what went into picking our Easter theme, planning out the elements of the service, the choices that we made musically, textually in the Bible, that kind of thing, as well as just a little bit of a review of the pre-Easter season as we now head into the depths of spring and summer.
That's right. And it's a great gift that Lake Forest Church gives to our staff. Actually, the Monday after Easter, the day after Easter, our whole staff is off to just breathe and relax after the busy weekend. Mike, you talk a lot about, if we're talking about how Easter is made, I think this is a cool thing to think about because it's a way to celebrate our staff. Mike, you talk all the time about to our staff, hey, you guys are on days like Easter and Christmas, you guys are kind of the high holy priests. And the priests that when Israel is feasting and partying, the priests were serving and doing the work.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, there's priests and Levites. The Levites especially are like, they're putting the wood, they're keeping the wood supplied for the altar, for the sacrifices to burn as the people come. They're keeping the water filled, all those kinds of things, as well as the priests. And so when you see these wonderful holy day celebrations in the Old Testament, all of Israel would go, and it was kind of like vacation for them when they would have the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. Many, if not most, families around Israel would all come to Jerusalem. They would camp out in, quote, they would make their own, quote, unquote, tabernacle to identify back with the people of God, Israel, when they were sojourning in the wilderness after escaping slavery in Egypt and living in tents. So they make their own sort of tent. And then, so they're worshiping God, they're remembering God's great salvation acts, they're having worship services, they're sacrificing, but they're also feasting and drinking with friends. Meanwhile, the priests and Levites are working their tails off to facilitate the people of God having a high holy day. And we talk about that as a church staff. So any church staff that you know, please thank them, but it's in our employee handbook, actually.
Yeah.
Like, this is the business we're in, quote unquote. So it goes all the way down to there. Hey, if you work here, you'll be working Christmas Eve, Easter Saturday now.
Yeah.
And our staff does it so willingly. And there's a little bit of the sacrifice is mostly on behalf of our families who are missing a key person in their family, while other families are just all doing the feasting, the celebration, or last minute Christmas shopping in the case of Christmas.
That's right.
All that to say, that's what we did. So we give at least a day off after Easter, and most of the staff take more than that off the week after Easter.
Yeah, I got to have a duck donut where duck donuts came from over that week. It was awesome. But it's also good to be back here. And it's great, like you said, Mike, as we're looking back and reflecting on Easter as a whole, man, those are our fun days of serving around here. Even as many services as we have over these big weekends, and the amount that we prepare, and the amount that we, it all is such a payoff at the end. Where, Mike, I know you and I have talked many times over all these years of you walk away and you are equal parts physically tired and emotionally just so lifted up and overjoyed with the celebration that we get to have with you guys, the church. So it just fills us up. It's
Easter,
awesome.
I felt the exuberance and a sense of the Spirit in our worship. Actually, I felt it increase every worship service here from Saturday evening to 11:05 Sunday. I don't know if that was more about me than the congregation, but that was my own sense of it. And maybe it was my own gathering joy. In case some of our listeners, if you were still on spring break and you weren't a party to our worship service last week, the Sunday after Easter, my quick debrief to everybody, Harrison, you weren't there, so I didn't tell you either. you know, we had about 2,400 souls worship here at Lake Forest Huntersville. It was fantastic, mm-hmm. wonderful. It was very difficult to make space for everyone. We had to close the worship center down at the 11:05, and the parking was a little more of a jam. The rain made all that worse. Less people were interested in parking across Gilead Road and walking across, which is understandable. So we started our 11 o'clock service late on purpose. But it was all great, and people had great attitudes about it. What was also fun for me was to realize that the family of churches worshipped about 5,000 souls, Harrison. And that's just another layer or depth of joy if you're a core Lake Forest person who gives and serves and believes in the vision of we don't just reach and disciple one more person here, but through our generosity, we're always starting one more creative, Christ-centered church because that's what's needed to move the needle on the kingdom. And so out of all the family of churches, there are a couple of churches we've planted who are no longer in the family, but who would be another 1,000 or two. And so that's just really that's joyful to think about that. We could never fit that many on our campus, so praise God. I'm glad we keep starting churches.
Yeah, it's awesome, Mike. So I think to get to the story of how Easter came together, I want to rewind back a little bit because I think it all kind of builds and leads up. But about a month before Ash Wednesday, a group of us on staff here got together, and we've really been, especially with Scott Mattson, our new discipleship pastor, getting here. Mm-hmm. Scott's got us all thinking about discipleship. People, we talk all the time around here, Mike, from you on down, about making more and better disciples. And Scott's really been thinking, especially on his end, about the better disciples part. He's like, man, how do we get people moving down these little steps of faith?
Scott is losing sleep at night. On a Friday night, Harrison, I hope he's losing sleep thinking about how to make better disciples here at Lake Forest Huntersville.
With the stuff he's putting together, he must be, because I don't know where it's all coming from. So we decided really intentionally at the approaching this season of Lent, which we talked about here on the podcast, but just summarizing back again that the main heart behind it of everything that we did over that season was we have just seen you guys, the body, the people, the ministry partners, especially of Lake Forest Church, just hungry and leaning in when it comes to challenging to take a step of faith forward, maybe in a new direction, or recommitting, reinforcing in directions that people have walked. So we started with Ash Wednesday. We move forward in the season of Lent to this incredible night of worship with our worship arts team combined with our remix team. We had a whole bunch of students and adults here in the worship center in the round about a week and a half before Easter. It was a Holy Spirit party, truly. It was awesome. And the amount of you guys who showed up and leaned into that, we called it Seek. And I only mention it again because our main takeaway walking away was like, well, we're doing that again.
We have to do that again. I think that's the most worshipful hour and a half I have spent personally. I allowed myself to engage only as a worshiper. I mean, I set the table with a few words, but it was really you and your team and Brittany and her team that led us for that entire time, and I was able to give myself fully over to worshiping. And that was the most worshipful hour and a half I've had in a few years, and I'm grateful for it. I look forward to doing it again. We won't wear it out with repetition. But it was we designed an entire Lenten period to be an intentional 40-day journey with lots of steps for different people to take. I'm super encouraged by how many took us up. I started the year with an emphasis on seeking prayer through fasting, and then started Lent again with the same theme.
Yep.
I've rarely done that kind of a repetitive focus within a 2-month period. I mean, I don't almost ever do that. And I'm really, it's been great to hear how different of you have chose a fasting focus coupled with prayer, with a prayer focus, a seeking focus. And we just wanted to give a lot of different outlets to help encourage your own seeking of God on the way to the cross and Easter. And so I'm thankful for how all those things
I was as well. We headed from there, Mike, into Holy Week, which aside from the Easter services and as great as the worship night was, I just at least equally as much loved during the week, starting with Monday, 6 days before Easter. We opened up the worship center in here. Tracy and her team, Tracy Grubbs, who's on our worship arts staff, created these beautiful Stations of the Cross around the worship center. And it just filled me up every day walking through the worship center back here to the green room to do my normal work stuff, and just seeing people in here all the time, just walking through, praying, reflecting, reading, taking their time and really letting themselves all the way into that narrative of the last hours of the life of Jesus to prepare for Easter. It was just again evidence of people.
And
are
I appreciated
leaned in.
The artistry behind it in the tradition of the medieval church, in which the church was at the forefront of the arts of communicating eternal truth and biblical truth to an illiterate, largely illiterate populations in various cultures through great art that remains celebrated today. And I appreciate that Tracy Grubbs, one of her many job titles that we can use for her, she cycles through them, what she wants to call herself. But head liturgist would be a technical term for her. She's in charge of our liturgy every week. And she did a fantastic job of searching for really beautiful artistry, modern depictions of each of those stations, coupled with elegant and insightful meditation on each of those stations by the same artist. So I so appreciated that. It was very meaningful to me. I spent about 40 minutes when I did it, and there were two of the stations that had a word for me. One in particular that 100% connected with the two fasts that I chose for the Lenten period and what I was seeking for the Lord clarity about. And the Lord met me, I'll just say, at one of those stations. And met me exactly where I needed to be to move on toward Easter weekend and clarity in my seeking, very specifically. Well, how about, I don't know if you all said this or if this was said or not at the Maundy Thursday service. Was it stated that either the or one of the worship leaders that night was Scott Mattson's wife, Meredith?
Nope, she was just singing and hanging out for the first time up there on stage with us. But no, it was great getting Meredith here. Meredith and Scott, both very musical people, and anxiously beginning to be a part of our worship team here, as well as serving the other ways which is cool.
You may or may not have met Meredith yet. Scott's wife, Meredith, is a seminary-educated minister and is a professional worship leader and church musician. She is. She interviewed for and won a position at Southlake Christian Academy here locally, since they moved here, as worship leader for their assemblies, and teaches it to students and is pursuing another graduate degree in that. So she's a real gift to our church.
Sure.
And that was the first time she had led publicly here in our auditorium.
That was awesome, and that service itself was great. And just a quiet and reflective chance for us to get ready for Easter, which leads us to Easter, Mike. For Easter and Christmas, we care very much, of course, about every Sunday, every service, every chance that we get to help lead worship, that we get to help open the Word of God for folks. But we do, for sure, on these high holy days like Christmas and Easter, we put some extra intentionality, effort, thought, focus, energy, all of those things into making sure that we're really thinking about every part of those services. So why, Mike, for you, why do you approach Easter that way compared to a normal day? I'm curious. I know my answer. I think I probably know yours.
Oh, Well, just because it is the pinnacle of our faith, number one, and we want to honor that as well as possible.
Yep.
We want to make it clear. For our core people, I so want it to be a supercharged celebration and worship of what God has done and made possible for us. And of course, on Easter and Christmas Eve, there are so many people who are. Jesus says, you know, to build your life on the rock, the solid rock, and then the classic hymn says, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." And often we use the phrase, you know, hey, as a minister, as a pastor, I want to be at least one person that people know who seems to have one foot on the solid rock. And I think Easter is a time when a lot of people who just feel like maybe they have barely a pinky toe on the rock. This church or another church, maybe they're one tether to what they aspire to in a relationship with God, or reminisce about a relationship with God, or what you could describe that a lot of different ways. We just know there are people bringing a lot of those kinds of aspirational faith, while not lived faith, or echoes of faith that they hope to get back but are not sure what it is even. I would like for the veil to be pulled back and to plan an Easter service where the veil is pulled back and the Shekinah glory of the Lord shines on all of us in all of those places unmistakably, and everyone falls down and the room is shaken, as they say in the book of Acts. And everyone's filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be my ideal.
Sure.
I can't make that happen on demand. We started this Easter with a text. We decided that it had been a while since we had taught. There's a limited number of resurrection or Easter texts. If you're going narrative, we wanted to be narrative and get this year for whatever reason. Sometimes the pastors pick one or the other. We can be thematic or narrative. We wanted a post-resurrection narrative, and it had been some time since we had taught through the Road to Emmaus passage, and realizing, oh, that's a super little-known resurrection passage. I tested that out with the person who cuts my hair, by the way.
That was your focus group.
Yeah, who like totally is like, yeah, church, and we, you know, when I was raising my kids, we were in church all the time, and, you know, probably not really about that right now. And it exhibited no familiarity with this passage, and I was like, "Okay, got it." Yeah. When, that was about a month before.
Yeah. So then, Mike, you took that passage.
The lead pastors
the
took
road,
that
and
passage.
Aaron, yeah.
And we want the whole theme of the service to be driven by the biblical text.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in that passage, we saw the phrase, which of course we emphasized on Easter, where Jesus appears with this couple and is like, "What y'all talking about? Oh, it's terrible. The terrible things have happened. Don't you know?" He's like, "No, I hadn't heard anything." And they tell about Jesus and all their hopes for him, and then he's died, you know. But somebody said maybe they saw him alive, but we had been hoping. And we pulled out those four words, and obviously, if you were at our Easter worship, if you're listening to this podcast, you probably heard it one way or the other. We majored on that. So we felt like us lead pastors of the family of churches, and I don't know if they all ended up emphasizing it. I know at least three of us did. That we had been hoping is such a universal human experience, no matter where you are faith-wise, that is a starting point. It's a universal starting point of everyone's lived experience, and then how does Jesus speak into that moment of loss of hope? That was where we started.
Yeah, and that turned out so beautifully, and I love the service, Mike. We went from there, from that theme, and you know, we feel like on our worship planning side, especially on those big days, we tell ourselves, you know, if we can tell one main story throughout that whole service, from the time you walk in to the time you leave, if we could have you thinking about hope. We had been hoping this theme the entire time is kind of how we approach the rest of the service, going, man, how can we build everything else up around there, which is how a lot of the rest of the service started to take shape. And yeah. And a funny story, the hardest part a lot of times on these Christmas and Easter services is we really want to, I've said on this podcast many times, a phrase from the late pastor, amazing pastor Tim Keller, said that good art makes ideas plausible. And I think that a really well-placed song in a lot of places in life, whether you're watching a TV show and a song comes on behind under a scene, it does something to you.
Yeah.
You go to a concert. We've talked again before, people who are completely non-religious going to a big U2 concert, for example, and reporting back, like, I think I felt like a spiritual thing. That was weird. Like, I'm not even a spiritual person. What was that? So I think that God designed music. He designed art in a way that just kind of shortcuts maybe around some of our barriers that can get right into our hearts and to our minds in a different way. So the pressure for us is like, man, we really want to like nail something that we can do creatively in these services that just gets right to you, and maybe in an unexpected way, even better. So
So you may or may not have noticed, or sure, you certainly wouldn't have picked up on ahead of time if you walked in and worshiped and like, oh, all of, you know, the hymns and the worship songs are building toward hope. You wouldn't have exactly known that. And they didn't all, that wasn't the only word they used, but it was moving in that direction. And then Andrew and Scott were the welcomers of the day. And we had them talk about for just a bit of humor to get the words hope out there. Oh, you know, you hope the Easter, you're going to see the Easter bunny. Oh, but a lot of times what you really get is, and it was that rabid looking weird costume. A couple other funny things they did. Just tell, so we wanted the service to tell one story of hope and hope lost, and then what is Jesus, how does he solve that? We had the scripture reading, of course, after another worship song, and we stopped it at the when the couple said, but we had been hoping. And then we had Brittany, she read it very beautifully, not overly dramatically, she just repeated it. We had been hoping. And Harrison, I think what you're saying about there, saying there of making musical selections for these services, that was the place. We saw that where let's read part of the story and let's let it hang. What can happen there? We didn't have to have something there, but what could happen there that brings everybody to the same emotional, and I don't mean merely emotional, I mean rational, I mean experiential place of, I had this thing, and now I had been hoping, what next? Talk to us about how you, because you found the song that we ended up doing, what was your process for that?
It was weird this time, but it worked. But about a month before Easter, we were really getting to, for us, that's like major crunch time. We really want to have figured out where we're at. We're looking at what can we do. We're sitting here on our Tuesday planning meeting, looking back at Easter from 2 years ago and thinking about a song that, you know, is a hopeful song. And I look at it and I'm like, you know what? I probably, between rehearsing it and the services, I probably sung this song like 10 times. I can't even remember how this goes, and kind of light bulb moment to me of, you know, I wonder if there's something that already exists in popular culture that would be recognizable to at least some people that we could just repurpose in a different way.
Or even if it's not recognizable, I was part of that, this part of the conversation. Is there whether it's a Christian writing the song or not a Christian, has someone written a song that is just pure artistry, that's beautiful and true, exploring this experience? Even if it's not familiar, to your point, if it excellently mines and unearths for all of us this and gives us access to that experience in our life, that part of in our past or our fears for the future, that's beautiful art, musical, and that's what you were looking for.
Yeah, so I just started going through pop songs, like starting in the late 80s and going in the 90s. I literally pulled up Billboard Top 100
lists. Did you really?
And I was just going through, and I'm like, I wonder if there's got to be something. So I saw the song Ordinary World by Duran Duran, which I honestly had, I was familiar with it. I like it. If it ever came on, I'd listen to it because I think it's a cool song and musically interesting. Never really thought about what it was about. So,
no, me neither. I like it's Duran Duran. It's yeah. probably about a one-night stand.
Yeah, you would assume
I've
that.
I've never known any of the lyrics except for like the chorus yeah. and a couple others.
It feels like it'd probably just be about a heartbreak, which most pop songs are about you know, a romantic, you know, up or down. So pulled up the lyrics of the song and a little bit of the backstory, and I was like, this is... There's more here than I think that I realized. And we found, just looking around quickly, this really beautiful rearranged piano version of it that let us hear it in a totally different way. So that's how we kind of found it. And then Mike, you and I and Tracy connected.
You guys came to my
office. Yeah, we came to your office. We're like, this is
very tentative. You didn't tell me what it was before you played it.
Yeah, I didn't tell anybody what it was.
How long did it take me to recognize the song? It was a female voice, piano only.
Yep. Probably right up until about a chorus where it finally drops into that chorus for the first time. There's an ordinary, and you're like, oh, wait. And then the funniest thing is by the time we keep listening, and by the time we get to like the second chorus, Mike has his tablet. He's like standing up. He's like taking notes in real time. We're like, he's like, oh, what if we da da da? I'm like, I'm looking over at Tracy. I'm like, I think we probably have something here that might have some hooks to it. And that ended up being the deal. And heard, I mean, my favorite feedback after it, which is what we're really going for, what I loved, is feedback from folks who are like, man, I had heard that song before. I had no idea what it was about. And I'm sitting there like, why am I getting like a little emotional feeling about a Duran Duran song? This makes no sense to me. And being able to kind of just let people hear something in a new way. And a couple of the lines of that song just now feel like, where's my friend when I need you most, gone away. It's like, man, this is like what they would be thinking and saying on that road. It just led so well. It was awesome.
And the backstory to the song, and you and I collaborated on how I would step right up into it. And I think it was you that, I'm not sure if it was you or me. I think it was you that it was like, hey, when Simon Le Bon wrote the song, he had this one big question on his mind. Whatever that was that I put on screen.
Yep.
I don't remember what exactly how I framed
something
it.
Something like, what do you do when you lose hope? Maybe.
Yes. Yeah. That was it.
Yep.
And then telling the story a little bit. Now, is it okay? Can I tell them what my worry was the week before Easter?
Bring it on, because I secretly had the same one.
Yeah. So the week of Easter, we're dialing in the sermon and such. And I just had this nagging fear. Again, wanting Easter to be all that we just said, and I don't think I said that very eloquently. We want it to be honoring to the Lord. We want to honor ministry partners with our best and God's best, and edify you, build you up in your faith. And we want those who are looking into the faith or looking into becoming from a believer to a follower, we want them to really see Jesus through his word, etc. And so I just started having this second doubt, like, wait a minute. Are we, like, we're doing this on purpose because we hope it unearths the human experience in the story that's textually based. But is it going to come across as just cheesy and just pick a pop song and drop it in there? Will it be mistaken for that? Will it come across that way? Will everybody walk away and be like, what, one of these things is not like the other? Duran Duran and Easter, Jesus from the dead. I did not call you about it because we were committed at this point. I did pray about it a little bit, and it made me work all the harder on my taking the handoff from you there. and being sure it absolutely gets us to the text and gets to everyone's life. And so, but I was worried about it, and I believe we've mentioned this on the podcast. I thought back to some content that our ministerial team really thought about a lot last fall, which was two different podcasts by ministry leaders we respect. One of them was titled "Why the Attractional Church is Dead," and the other one was titled "Why the Attractional Church is Not Dead."
Yep.
And it was just kind of funny, but the big ideas there was a phase in American churchdom. And I'll say I led our church through a little bit of this, where, church is playing music that is modern was new. We're like, really, you can do that? And churches were sometimes doing things like, hey, look, we drove a motorcycle on stage. Isn't that cool in church? But no reason. It didn't connect to the text. It was just like to do something
just
cool.
Because, yep.
And I can't say I've never done anything like that, but I don't ever want to do anything just to be cool. And that part of attractional church should be dead. Like, people have done everything in church now.
Mm-hmm.
Do things that point to the text, unearth the text, and point to Jesus. On the other hand, attractional church is not dead in the sense of churches learned, hey, it really matters the effectiveness if your music is good, if you pay attention mm-hmm. to excellence. Hey, it really matters to have really friendly people out front instead of acting like it's a clique and a new person could come in and never get greeted. Basic things which I think the podcaster we listened to said, in the modern church today, those should be table stakes. Like, we owe that kind of excellence and friendliness and warmth to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But now let's go on and do things not because they're cool, but because they point us to Jesus through his word. So that was my worry. So my favorite comment after Easter was from one of our elders, I won't name him, who was like, I was like, oh, you took me a minute to realize what the song was because you didn't put, we didn't put up what it was. We wanted there to be a bit of a, oh, I know that. And that was successful, I think, for a lot of people. It's mm-hmm. like, it took me a little bit. Then I realized, and I was like,
what?
Duran.
Yeah, that's right.
On Easter. Okay. I mean, I'll just enjoy this, I guess. And he goes, and then 30 seconds into your message, I was like, oh.
Yep.
Leaned in. There was a weightiness to why you did it and what you did. All right, enough about that. We might have gone on too much, but maybe you enjoy hearing, but I was stressed out pre-Easter.
Yeah, I felt the same way, but again, what I loved about it, which is what we were going for, was I thought that the song, again, in terms of just bringing you to a place and experience, being able to feel, not just think for a minute, but feel that feeling of, something is lost. Something is just off. Something's wrong. And
yeah.
how do I process that? It's a feeling that we've all felt. And it's just, an attempt to be a little bit of a shortcut to that feeling in a way that hopefully would help people in some small way, acknowledge just a little bit more of the beauty of what the Easter story was, which is that feeling like just we sang right out of the start in the Amazing Grace song, I once was lost but now I'm found.
That so much
and that feeling, so we love that a lot. We took a little bit of a risk and a swing, but we enjoyed it afterwards, and I enjoyed doing it every time, and the service was just a blast. We had an awesome time.
It was. Hey, let me finish with this. Another frustration that I had pre-Easter is that those sermons need to be on the shorter side than normal, and so the content's very constricted. But I quoted from Henry Nouwen, a Roman Catholic expert on prayer and the spiritual life of the previous generation. And I cannot recommend to you all highly enough his short little book. It's so readable in one sitting. It's called The Eucharistic Life, and it's a meditation on the road to Emmaus in Scripture, that exact Scripture that we had. And what I wish, what I so wanted to do was to have another 5 to 8 minutes and to go more pointedly into these two aspects. The couple, Cleopas and his wife Mary, we're presuming, Jesus became evident to them. Number one, they look back and they're like, when he was explaining how all the scriptures pointed to himself, when we were walking down the road, when he was explaining the scriptures, our hearts were burning within us. So number one, the necessity. I mean, I said this, but I would have loved to have stopped and walked around it for a while with all of you out of that passage. Where when we say, oh, I want to know God, I want to meet Jesus, I want to meet with him, I'm not feeling him or I'm not seeing him, whatever, those kind of comments. It is in Scripture where Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and every now and then, I think we all get understand what they meant when we experience our hearts burning within us. But it's by showing up and allowing him to explicate how it all points to Jesus in God's written word. It's only by showing up there that we have the burning hearts moment. And that is part of the Eucharistic life, the centered on Good Friday and Easter, of the person of Jesus. And therefore is the way to live as a disciple, experiencing Jesus burning your heart in a good way. The second little bit is that it's when he breaks the bread that they recognize him. And then he vanishes. And Nouwen does a good job of talking about, you know, how it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than Jesus in person, the Holy Spirit in our spirit than Jesus in the flesh, who we get a little bit of but have to share with everybody else. But the Eucharistic, Luke is very directly referring to the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, that happens only in the Christian community. No, nobody is profane enough to just, we'll just play at communion out here at the playground or at the bar or whatever. It's a high and holy thing that is reserved for when Christians gather in Christian worship. And Luke is very much saying, Christians, although you're now Christians who don't, you didn't have that walk with the resurrected Jesus on the road. Those guys did, and here's their witness. You will see him. He'll burn in your heart when you're in the scripture. And when you're in gathered worship, and communion is often a part of that, this is when your eyes will be opened and you'll see Jesus. Mm. And it's a necessity to live the Christian life in touch with him. A necessity is being part of the body of Christ, where you're looking into the Word with others and you're around the table of worship and sacrament. I would have loved to have highlighted more of that in the Easter sermon. And again, if you have not read Henry Nouwen, you've heard me quote him once in a great while. You'll be challenged in a, because he's Roman Catholic, he's going to communicate some things in a way that feel a little slant to most of us who've been Protestant our whole life, and it's in a really good way. Puts things in a fresh relief for you biblically. He's a great biblical exegete. So I recommend that book as a follow-up to Easter, The Eucharistic Life, Henry Nouwen.
Awesome. Well, hey, we love getting to do this with you guys week in, week out, and on Easter and Christmas and all the fun days and all the little things. We will be back here on the Ask LFC podcast next week. We're just going to do it next week again. Then we're going to do it the next week after that again. It's going to be great, and we'll just keep on doing it for a long time. We appreciate you guys. We'll see you next time on the Ask LFC podcast.